Will you turn, please, in your syllables to page 13? If you're here and you do not have a syllabus, if you'll raise your hand, one of the men will get one for you. The theme of our conference is the sovereignty of God in relation and the relationship of that to the volition of the believer. And we have dealt sort of cursory, sort of an overview of somewhat of the sovereignty of God. We're going to return to that again tomorrow. But the believer also often finds himself in a decision-making process in which he asks to opt for something that is not forbidden in the Scriptures. And the thing that he's going to opt for, there is a best from divine viewpoint for that believer. And so we say, as introduction in your notes, I forgot to turn on the... God permits the believer to make choices, even the most critical choices. Moreover, he wants you to make those choices. One's occupations, one's training, education, one's mate for life. Where will one serve the Lord? Where will you sink down roots? To what church will you go? All of these decision-making critical aspects are left in your hands as a believer. So we say, by way of introduction, hold on. Sometimes I hit the wrong button up here, folks, and I get, you've already learned that, haven't you? I don't have to remind you. How does one enter into God's specific plan for his or her life? And we do this with the awareness that he does have a plan in which you will be maximally blessed and maximally used of the Lord. So Romans 12, 1 and 2 is vital to this process, and I have put the New King James Version on the screen. You can open your Bible to Romans 12, 1. I'm just going to read it. I know you can read, but this is part of the torture of having PowerPoint, which is a form of reading, which is not the same as oral communication. So I've been in churches where I've seen PowerPoint, and I say, well, why don't I just give me the printout? I'll go home and read it. In fact, I can concentrate better at home reading it. So I realize there's a balance here that we try to strike, and I'm trying to learn how to do it. So anyhow, here we go. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I'm going to stop right there. He is coming to, as his normal pattern is, he has presented truth. We call that can be presented as doctrine or information that is vital to the Christian that comes by special revelation. And up through chapter 12, he has taken us through the fact that we're all sinners. And there is none righteous, no, not one. That's our problem. He answers the problem. That's the bad news. He answers the problem with the good news in chapter 3, that we are justified by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And the results of this then should be sanctification, chapter 5, 6, and 7. And then 9, 10, and 11, what has happened to Israel? Since God is now seems to be having greater success among Gentiles than he is with Jews. So in chapters 9, 10, and 11, he deals with the dispensational problem of Israel relative to the gospel and why they have not been saved. And then he predicts that one day they will be saved. All Israel will be saved. And he closes that portion of the book that contains this special revelation that we need, and he begins to make application of what should our mentality should be and our volitional choices in chapter 12. This is his standard operating procedure. He does it in Ephesians. He does it in Colossians. Truth first, application second. Now watch how he closes this magnificent section in the Bible that defines the gospel and its results. Romans chapters 1 through 8 particularly, and then relative to Israel, 9 through 11. Verse 33 of 11. Oh, an exclamation. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Exclamation point in my Bible. The uncial manuscripts of the New Testament are called uncial because they are 1 inch, the block letters are 1 inch high, and they are the oldest manuscripts we have. They include Codex Vaticanus, Codex Sinaiticus, Codex Ephraemi Rescripti, Codex C, Codex D, Codex Beza, and they are minority in number, but they're the oldest. And they have no punctuation at all, and they don't have any capital and lowercase. So punctuation is something that happens when we translate from those texts. And so the King James rightly translators here put an exclamation point. This is something to be exclamatory over. Is that a word? I like it. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, that he would offer a salvation by grace, that is what I have just exposed you to in the previous chapters. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it shall be repaid him? Who was God's advisor in all of this? Don't you want to know this person? This infinite person of the universe that we live in? The creator, the sustainer? I love what one theologian I read just recently. It was so encouraging. He says, there's God, and then there's everything else. There's him separate, and then what he created and made. He's over here, he's infinite. And Charlie Clough likes to remind you of the creator-creature distinctives, one of the great contributions of our dear friend Charlie. Don't you want to know this infinite person? Young people, are you listening to me? You want a challenge to your mentality? How about trying to deal with infinity? Huh? Absoluteness. Yes. So he closes by saying, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be the glory. Amen. It looks like he's going to end the book. But like most preachers, he says, no, I got to make an application here, so I'm going to go on, and here we go. Because of this, I am begging you, I am beseeching you, I'm admonishing you, I'm not commanding you, I'm asking you, I'm making a request by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, H-O-L-Y, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, my tech, King James. This is a new King James. The word is latria, which is the highest form of worship. And the writer is, or Paul is encouraging us that this is very reasonable in view of what God has done in chapters 1 through 11 of this book. Okay? Okay. And do not be conformed to this world, that's King James. The word is literally age in all texts, including the majority text upon which King James is built. Be better translated age. Sometimes the word ionos is translated world. but it's best understood as a time period in the cosmos. And do not be conformed to this age. Every age will have its conformation process. Okay? But be transformed. That word is transfigured literally. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So here we are back to our subject matter, the will of God. Now what I've done in the exposition of this passage is to start at the end again and work our way back. Okay? So the first observation that I want to make exegetically or expositionally about the explanation of the passage has to do with the thing or what thing that is the will of God, that it has to be proven, that is, tested in view of approval. So let me point it out in your text. In my text, it just says that they may prove what. Okay? Now, this is a neuter indefinite pronoun. So it can be translated, what thing? That is, that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. It's not that the will of God is in view when he talks about it's good and acceptable and perfect. It's what thing in your decision-making process is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I can tell you categorically, beyond any question, that this is what is in view because of the grammar. But you cannot see that in the English text. The words acceptable, the word good, acceptable, and perfect are all neuter. And they are referring to this neuter thing that the writer has in mind. Am I confusing you, or do you understand what I'm saying? A priori, without any argument, the will of God is always good and acceptable and perfect. But that's not what is in view here. What is in view is some specific thing in your life that is good and acceptable and perfect, and it's in the will of God. Okay? And what we're saying in verse 1 is it must be proven. That is, tested in view of approval. So that our verb is a present tense, active voice from the verb dokimazo, which is to test something in view of approval. Now let's say you come to Colorado, which it was my home for many years, most of my adult life. It was a great place to live. And the Broncos weren't in existence, and they came into existence, and it became a better place to live. But now it's not a good place to live because they're all nuts out there, and it's very dirty now. Physically, the air is not clean. Don't put that in your notes. I don't know why I said that. But if you come to Colorado, we have gold mines all over the place. And it's really fun to take your children. You can go to some of these places, and you can... The mining is such that they go down into a pit, and the way the machines went down there, the walls of dirt and mud and so on, and the nuggets of gold are still sometimes in the hill. So you could take a little thing and you can pick out little things of gold and get a little matchbox. I did this with my children. It was really fun. And you would take that and you would have it tested, and you wanted it to be approved. It wasn't that you wanted it to fail, and that's what God is doing here. So that there's a test that you do with the gold. You put an acid on it, and it proves whether it's gold or pyrite, which is fool's gold. So this verb, dokimazo, is you're going to test this decision with a view of approval. Now that same word is used in 2 Timothy 2:15 that all young men who are going to be pastors, I'm going to turn to it and read it to you. I didn't put it in the slide because I want to have oral communication mixed with reading communication. Listen to this now. This is the New King James, 2 Timothy 2:15, a verse you're familiar with. Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God. That's dokimazo. Tested with a view of approval. So in any service for our Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have tests. Now sometimes God gives a test before he gives the lesson. Sometimes he has to do it that way. But this is a test in view of your approval. A worker who does not need to be ashamed. Why? Because you are rightly dividing the word of truth. Same word. Keep your focus. The King James original says study. Well, I want to tell you, the diligence here is more than studying. It has to do with your character, your conduct, your thought life. Get your focus on the fact that you want to be a worker for the God and be diligent about it because the test is coming to prove yourself. So the thing that has to be tested is something that you want to be approved. And you want it to be approved because it is that good and well-pleasing thing and perfect thing in the will of God. So what we're saying here in application, under real life decision making, exercising your volition, the thing that is willed by God, what thing is willed, will prove to be good from his perspective. That means ultimately beneficial for your life. And you may not be able to see that when you make the decision, but it'll turn out that way. Over, it will prove to be beneficial for you. It will be acceptable, and it's literally, this means well-pleasing, both to you and to God. Now, when I got saved, listen, young people, I was raised in the Depression. How do you talk about this to this generation? I don't know how you do it. I mean, we thought everybody was poor. Someone asked Carolyn Kennedy, Jack Kennedy's daughter, was in some elite school, and they asked her to write a paper on poverty. And she says, once upon a time, this girl lived in a family and they were very poor. Their chauffeur was poor. Their maid was poor. Their house cleaner was poor. Everybody was poor. Well, this was literature. So my parents, in order to get rid of my brother and I, sent us to a Lutheran Sunday school. Okay, and they gave us a nickel to put in the offering. Well, of course, we had to pass the drugstore, so we found out, well, they won't know if we spend a nickel in the drugstore. So often, we rob God of the nickel. And I never heard the gospel till I was 9 years old. And my mother got saved in a tent meeting in Pittsburgh on the north side, which happened to be the prostitution area. It just happened that way. There was no relationship to the tent meeting, but that's where you had to go to this tent meeting. So she says, I'm taking you boys to hear the gospel. Well, we never heard the gospel. So I had two pair of Levi's. That's it. One was a hand-me-down for my brother. I was the younger. And one was a better pair. And so anyhow, we get home from school. We have to take a bath. Normally, Daniel only took one bath a week on a Saturday. Didn't have showers. Cleaned up. Went down, rode the 64th streetcar, 10 cents into Pittsburgh, transferred to the 87th streetcar, went to the north side across the Allegheny River to the north side where the stadium now is. Okay? And there's this tent meeting. And for the first time in my life, Leroy Lindsley, an evangelist from Canada, clearly enunciated the gospel. I thought it was the most greatest thing I ever heard in my life. I took my Bible and I had him sign my Bible. He didn't ask me if I had trusted the gospel. I had not, because I thought, well, first I got to clean up my act. He announced the gospel correctly, but it didn't make it real clear that you didn't reform first. So I thought, well, I can't. So, hey, I did not trust the gospel. And when I did, I was a little older. And like an adolescent who thinks he knows everything, I thought, I don't know how much I can get involved in this, because God's liable to ask me to go to the Sahara Desert and witness for him. And who the heck would want to go to the Sahara? I'm serious, folks. This is the way I thought as a 14-year-old teenager. Now, young people, that's ridiculous. God is not going to put a square peg in a round hole. His will, and the thing in his will that you don't know exactly what it is, will ultimately bring you the greatest happiness you could possibly have in life. It took me years to find this out. And here's this passage that makes it so clear. It is perfect, that is, it is complete in itself. For the situation you find yourself in, where you have to make this decision, and you want it to be what His will is. Okay? So there, then, as we back up, there are preliminary and critical steps in this proving process, and that's what the flow of the thought movement is in the context. So my purpose in the next few minutes is to single out those steps and then to make application where we clarify them. So back to the text. By the mercies of God, I want you, first of all, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Now, the present here is an aorist tense which calls attention to the fact of an action. God doesn't care all the little preliminaries that it takes to make the action, but the fact of the action is what's very important. The fact that you do this presentation. For you who studied Greek, when it says Herod was 40 years in building the temple, remember when Jesus says, destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days. And they said, what are you talking about? It took Herod 40 years to build this temple. How could you raise it up? That's an aorist tense. It took him 40 years to build an aorist tense. And all the author was concerned there was he wanted you to know the fact of the fact that that temple sat there, it took 40 years to build it. So the time element is not the critical thing in the aorist tense, as is the fact of the action. So he's saying here, make it a fact that this is something that you do. Okay? You present your bodies. Now, that verb is used again in Romans 6:13, and I want you to turn back there. Okay, Romans 6, this presentation idea. There is not a command in the book of Romans until you get to verse 11. And in the first 10 verses of chapter 6, he tells us we died with Christ 7 times. So now he brings a command. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves, or count it as true, to be dead to, now there's an article with sin, to the sin nature, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is, you are separated from the sin nature making any contribution to this new creation in Christ. It will not do anything for it. You are dead to it. Your new creation is separated from it. Okay? Now, your innate person is not separated from it because it has permeated your soulish attributes, which we showed in the previous sessions that we're in. But because of your positional death in Christ, you're dead to it. And you've got to put it down as true that that's the case. That's your responsibility. Therefore, do not let article, the sin nature, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. Lust patterns we went over this morning. And do not present, that's a present imperative, don't keep on presenting your members as instruments of unrighteousness to the sin nature, but present yourselves to God as being alive. That's an aorist imperative. Same as we have. Same idea that we have over in Romans 12, 1. Okay? But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness toward God. We have the use of that verb again in verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves, or, again, a present imperative, who you keep on presenting yourself slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey. And your options are two, whether of the sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. You are not to function as a believer in the realm of darkness and death and decay. You are to live in the realm of righteousness and life, Zoe, eternal life. Okay? And who you present yourself to, you are servants to obey it. Okay? Look at it again in verse 19. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. He's not talking about this flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness, aorist, active, indicative, that's important, and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now, aorist, active, indicative, present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So the idea is that there is a constantive aorist. Here, here, point, 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 point. Where the believer sometimes does present himself and he gets out of fellowship. Now he has to present himself again to righteousness. And so the old King James translates it yield, but I notice that the new one here I think is much better when it says you are offering yourself, you are presenting yourself for the use of God. So number one, back in chapter 12, is this concept of a mental attitude in which you are at the options and the direction of God for service to Him. And you are a living sacrifice, not a dead one like in the Old Testament. I'll have more to say about that when we do our application. I just want to make sure you understand exegetically what he's getting at. This is what's called a constantive aorist. Make it a point fact here. When it's necessary, make it a point fact here. Make it a point fact here. Secondly, back to the text, and do not be conformed to this age or this world. So now there's a negative aspect of this. Our verb here, I don't think I gave you the Greek. Yes, I did. Suskematizo. It's in the present passive voice, imperative mode. The previous one was an infinitive used as an imperative. Now we have the imperative mode. Now when you have the negating of a verb in the subjunctive mode or the imperative mode, and you have the present tense, negating article plus the present tense in the imperative mode, he forbids the continuation of an act. If he uses the negating particle with the aorist tense in the imperative mode, he's forbidding the beginning of an act. When Paul writes to the Ephesians and he says, steal no more, he really says, stop stealing. They were having a little bit of problem there with people stealing. Of course, none of you have ever had the problem where believers stole something from. Well, maybe you. When I was a... I won't tell you. Never mind. Now, this next statement, though, stop being conformed to this world, is this very, very interesting verb. Sus ske matizo. Will you turn to 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 11, and I'm going to show you the same verb used in relation to Satan. Second Corinthians is about true ministry. I had the privilege of doing this book exegetically where I was a pastor. I had never heard anybody go through this book. And like in many cases, I think I benefited from it more than the people that heard me, because it gets at the heart of what a true minister is like. And Paul is pouring his heart out to these people. And he's trying to correct some false impressions of himself with them. And here he's going to deal with false teachers. Watch what he says. Verse 12. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. That is, they were false teachers, and they tried to make themselves in the lineage of Paul. For such are false apostles. Oh, Paul, you mean to tell me you had problems with false teaching in your life? Absolutely. Every second epistle in the New Testament is written to correct some false doctrine or some false action of believers. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Okay? Outwardly trying to look like the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. That is a form of schematizo with a participle in front of it that intensifies. So what is he saying? Transforms is not the right word, because he's going to use the word relative to transfiguration. The right word is he masquerades. Okay? It's Halloween forever with Satan. He masquerades as an angel of light. If he came at you with a pitchfork and red underwear on, you would say, I don't want to have anything to do with you. But if he comes with you as an angel of light and he begins to rationalize sin, and like he did with Eve, he makes sin seem to be the answer to some desire that you have out of the flesh. And he's saying, you'll really enjoy this. This will be a lot of fun and it'll do you a lot of good. And he's masquerading. If he was on the outward, what is on the inward, you wouldn't have anything to do with him. Sus ske matinzo. Don't let the world beat you into its form. Don't conform to the spirit of the age, the zeitgeist of the age, as the Germans would say. The zeitgeist of the age will lead you into the devil's trap. See that it doesn't happen. And young people, listen to me. The spirit of the age has its mold, and it's trying to beat you into its mold. What money can't provide, sex will provide. Hammer, 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 hammer away at your mentality to beat you into its zeitgeist, its spirit of the age, and every age has its own conformation process. So I like that the New King James says, don't or stop being conformed to the age and whatever the spirit of the age is, which in our age happens to be neo-paganism that is manifested in every area of our learning process in our schools and universities. Okay? So on the one hand, we present ourselves. On the other hand, we don't permit our minds to be molded into the spirit of the age, whatever it is, whatever age you are in. The third step is now positive. Now that transformed is literally the word transfigured. But be transfigured. Present tense. Passive voice, imperative mode from metamorpho. Write biology 1 students in high school. What happens in metamorphosis? This little worm spins a cocoon around itself, cuts off all the ecology, the air, the rain, and everything else. And it metamorphosized from the inside out into a butterfly. And when it opens up, it flies out. Here's this butterfly. So what the apostle is appealing for is a metamorphosis. Okay? We'll deal more with that. I think I deal more with that. I'm not going to take a chance. One day, our Lord Jesus took three disciples, Peter, James, and John. I don't know if they were the weakest disciples. I don't know why he kept them close to him. But anyway, he took them up on a mountain. And it was noon, and the sun was up. And the text of Scripture says he was transfigured. He was metamorphosized. Just like this verb. And he outshone the brightness of the sun. The Shekinah glory surrounded the Lord Jesus Christ when he was metamorphosized in front of these three disciples. And later, John will write, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten Son of God. What Jesus Christ was internally became obvious externally to these three disciples in what is called the Mount of Transfiguration. And that is the perfect illustration of what Paul is saying can happen inside the believer in your mind. How does it happen? How is the believer transfigured? By the renewing of the mind. Are you with me? Look at the text. Number one, present your bodies. Number two, stop being conformed to the spirit of the age, but be transfigured by the renewing, the anakinosis of the nous, the mind. There is no word in Scripture, boys and girls, young people, mothers and dads, grandpas, grandmas. There is no word for brain in the Scripture. There is only the word nous, the functioning of the mentality, the mind, that produces thoughts, that produces actions, and so on, and makes decisions. You are to be renewed in your mind. Renewing there has to do, which means made over, made new. And that is one of the purposes of the new creation, acting upon the mind. So here we are now then. Okay, no, I'm not ready. I can see my notes are to keep me a little bit more on track. The purpose and net result of following the three imperatives of Romans 12, 1 and 2 is that the thing that is the will of God is realized in our life. The key to decision making relative to God's will in real life situation is the renewing of your mind. Okay? Renewing the mind here is the application of residual or biblical truth to any real life situation to determine God's will. Okay? So now we're trying to use Charlie Brown again for the renewing of the mind. I don't know if you can read the Greek words up there, but, well, I'm sorry, I didn't transliter. It gets crowded, so I just have the Greek. So the mind is the word nous in Scripture. The soul is the word psuche, from which we get our word in English?
Soul.
What? I'm sorry, I missed it. Psuche, we get our word? Psyche. Yes. Psuche is the Greek word for psyche. So we capitalize on that, you know, psychiatry and so on. You know, a person that's emotionally swamped, a person having mental problems is a person who builds castles in the air, and a neurotic lives in them, and a psychiatrist collects rent from them. We get our word psyche from this word. So how is the mind renewed in the decision-making processes in which we're trying to follow? First of all, we have mentality as an aspect of our soul and a volition in which we can be positive or negative to anything in life, including the Word of God and including the God person of God. But because we're born again, we are a new creation in Christ Jesus, which is our renewed spirit in which the Holy Spirit dwells. This is the residence of the Holy Spirit. And externally, we have the objective Word of God, which we take in Bible studies or we read, and it enters our mentality, and our volition is exercised to accept or reject the Word of God or the truths of Almighty God, or to learn a promise and say, oh, this is a great promise, this is for me, I'm going to lean on the promise. When you do that and believe the Word of God, the external Word of God, which is simply this book in sentence form in an understandable language, becomes a part of the protein of this inner man. He starts out as a babe in Christ, and as he feeds on the truth, which is the only protein he can have, he begins to flex himself. Now, gals, if you think, you know, some women are sort of self-centered and egotistical, you should see men in a gymnasium. They got these mirrors all around in a gymnasium. You know, the guy goes over there and lifts some weights and he goes, they get their lats all built up. Pecs are sticking out, you know. Well, when this new creation begins to grow, it flexes. And it begins to express itself out through the soul, through the mentality. And Jesus Christ gets honored and witnessed to and told about. And a song is sung, or the word of God that honors the Lord sung. And inside the soul, the spirit, operating through the senses, through the mentality and the volition, they're saying, amen. Worship, folks, in spirit and truth is saying amen to the truth of the word of God. That's what worship is in the lowest common denominator. And it has to come out of this spirit, because God is a spirit and he must be worshipped in spirit and truth, and God seeketh such to worship him. Away with this phoniness about worship, where we have to have garments and vestments and we have to have a certain atmosphere, etc., etc. Come on, the early churches met in houses. This is just a room that we meet in. This room is no more sacred than your house is sacred. This is just a place. God doesn't dwell in this house. He dwells in your heart and in human tabernacles. And do you think you can shut him up in a tabernacle or a house or a temple? Heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool. Got the picture? How are you going to corner him in your little building? Oh, I love it. What a sense of humor our God has. This guy is going to flex. But he's not going to flex if he doesn't grow in grace of our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be a weak-kneed, sissified Christian. No spiritual backbone. Your backbone is what you sit on one end and your head sits on the other, and you're supposed to have one. And you're supposed to be a man, and you're supposed to be a man of God, and you're supposed to stand up for the truth of God, but if you don't have any strength in your inner man, it's never going to happen. And you won't have it unless this process happens. And in deciding something of whether it's the will of God or not, this mind has to be reminded again and again and again. Incorporating the Christian truth in the decision-making process. And when it happens, you will be the happiest person alive. So there is a recycling. The heart, the cardia, I had a question about that after, I guess we said something about it. I can't remember all the things. The word heart, lev in Greek, L-E-V in Greek, the V is pronounced as a V, lev, and cardia in Greek, that word is used almost as much as the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. It's a key Hebrew concept. And the heart is the deepest resources of the mind, soul, intellect. And this cycling goes right back like that. And the mind is the focal point then, you see, of this conflict. This is where the war is. It's a mind war. So in your mind then, you're going to prove that. So the word becomes internalized, and that then is my friend who asked me about epinosis. I think she knows that. Yes, that's epinosis. Out here it's gnosis. The goal of gnosis, this objective information, is epinosis, incorporated and internalized the word of God. A crisis happens. It happens at all stage levels, high school kids, college people. Crises will happen. And it's like a test. Will we lean on the word of God and the truth of God? Or will we go bananas under the test? And so on. That's what this passage is about. I don't have time to do that. So we're going to make application now. So we go to the next page. What time am I supposed to finish? I'm sorry. Quarter of? Okay. Okay. I'll have to do this quickly. Okay. One's enjoyment of the will of God is directly proportional to the strength of his inner man. Will you look at Romans chapter 7 and verse 22? Okay. 7:22. This is part of my book, and I it's just one of those verses that contributes to exactly what we're dealing with. Verse 20. This is Paul's struggle with the sin nature. Now, if I do what I will not, that's, I don't will to do this, it is no longer I who does it, but article, the sin that dwells in me. How can these people teach that there is no sin nature? When this great apostle says, this sin nature is at home in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God in accord with the inward man. It's directly the will of God, your happiness with the will of God is directly proportional to the strength of your inner man. Can't be any other way. Okay? I see then another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of the sin nature, article with sin, which is in my members. How can we have teachers today, television programs, monstrous churches teaching that the sin nature is dead? Somehow they're missing this. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death, temporal death? Ah, answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of the God, but with the flesh, the law of the sin nature. That's the only two options that a believer has. Now, my point simply here, however, is that reaffirms everything we've been saying up to this point, doesn't it? Two, it is God's will that we be free to exercise intelligent choice as long as we do not choose contrary to those things commanded or forbidden in Scripture. That is, we walk by faith. Romans 12:2 teaches three principles directed in proving God's will in real life situations. Very applicable to inner man realities. Principle number one, present your body a living sacrifice. Present is a constant averse, which means you must do this again and again. This presentation, or this presenting, means that you are consciously aware of being alive unto God and His good pleasure. Now, I want to illustrate this. Because in some texts, they translated it, yield. And the idea was negative, that you were resisting and holding back something for God, and you had to yield it. And how many sermons have I heard on you've got this little room, and you haven't yielded it to God. And in that little room, you do bad things like smoke. As though smoking has anything to do with Christianity. Or they would have some other little room thing. You haven't yielded it. You haven't given it up to the Holy Spirit. I was had many churches then I was taught that. I want to tell you, yielding does not, or presenting does not mean that. So let me try to illustrate. When I was just about 22, I went into the Air Force. And I went through this basic training. They had 80,000 men on Lackland. The Korean War was starting, and they were ready for 40,000. So they didn't have any uniforms for us. They didn't even have a tent for us to sleep in. So I didn't get any clothes for 2 weeks, any military clothes. Then when they gave me whatever they had, you know. They give you shoes, and you do it about face, and the shoes still are pointing this way. Yeah, they give you somebody's parka, and the parka is a strainer. It strains the rain. Okay. It was terrible. Guys committed suicide. But anyhow, Through the process, then, they sent me to A&E school. I become a knuckle buster on a B-29. And when I was assigned to Randolph Air Force Base from Shepherd in northern Texas, I got my papers, and I had to present myself to the commanding officer of the 3511th Maintenance Squadron at Randolph Air Force Base. And I was to report in to him. So I went into him, and I'm standing at attention, and I salute him, and I said, "Sir, Ronald C. Merriman, AF 133-81629, presenting himself for duty." That is very, very positive. "I am here at your command. What am I to do? What is your will for me in this place?" Now, folks, I try to do this every day. Sometimes I forget because breakfast is my favorite meal and I'm carnally feeding my physical body before I've given a lot of thought to the Lord. But I try to do this every day. "Lord, I am here. This is your day. You have permitted me to be alive this day. You have something specific for me this day. Oh, Lord, help me to fulfill your will. Not in the energy of my flesh, which is impossible, but through the power of your Holy Spirit. Help me meet the challenges of this day. I don't know what's ahead today. Something tragic may happen. Help me, Lord, in my reactions and my responses. I present myself as alive from the dead." Romans 6 presentation. Okay? This presenting means you are consciously aware of being alive to the Lord and His good pleasure. The second principle was non-conformation to the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age. We've already talked about that. Stop being outwardly what you are inwardly. We are not to be beaten into the world's mold. And don't kid yourself, they're not trying to beat you. Everyone has a point of view. You listen to certain stations on television, and you're going to get a liberal point of view of government and what we should be doing in the next election. They're beating you into your mold. But be transfigured, this metamorphosis process, by the renewing of your mind. Now, point four in our application, what does renewing of the mind mean? It is the inner man expressing himself outwardly in real life situations. He is flexing his muscle inwardly and directing it toward your mental attitude. It is the application of biblical truth, a spirit mind driven process. It is applying what you already have in order to discern God's will, not acquiring something you don't have. You already have it, and hence it renews your mind. Stated another way, application of Bible doctrine or Bible truth from within one's spirit renews or invigorates the mind to the proving of God's will. Fifth, maximal happiness results from knowing and fulfilling God's will in this life. Our conclusion. Christianity is the life of the Spirit, capital S. That life is internalized in what the Apostle Paul calls the inner man, the new creation in Christ Jesus. All true worship, all genuine prayer, all proper giving, all serving proceed from the inner man, that is, from the inside out. It is in this process that the believer is being transformed into the image of Christ. Charlie Brown had to learn this. Okay? We're finished. I think I did it on time. And so, are there questions? Maybe I could try to answer. Between my brother and I, we can answer any question on any subject that you have. Oh, my wife is going to ask a question. This is probably one my brother can answer. What about it? Principle number two. What page? 15? Excuse me. Now I got to go back, so I go this way, right? Sorry about this, folks. Right there? Is that what you wanted? Oh, okay. Okay? Question. What is it? Oh, one more. Yes? What was the question? Oh. Just stop right there. Okay. All right. I want to thank you for your interaction with me in these sessions. I've enjoyed it very much. This is a very easy place to teach God's Word. That says somebody has put a lot of work into teaching you, and you have responded in a very healthy way. I really appreciate it. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, this information is critical to living as you would have us live. I covet for every person in this room, every age level, that the Holy Spirit will be pleased to seal these things to their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.